I want to invite you to turn to James, the book of James, chapter 1 tonight. We're going to look at the first 12 verses, and as I am between different studies on Wednesday night and Sunday night, and they've just been sporadic messages from different parts of the Bible, it's been a sermon a lot, even on Wednesday night, Bible study, or even you might even call some of the message I've given devotions lately. But we're going to go verse by verse for 12 verses anyway as we look here at James. So we're going to see some different subjects and we're going to point out a lot of things. Overall, what we're going to talk about is our trials and what God is teaching us that happens in our trials. So in James chapter 1, we have a very, very short opening salutation. And so we see the greetings in the first part of verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This pillar Christian, this pastor of the church in Jerusalem, calls himself a servant. And that word in the Greek is the lowest form, if you will, the lowest degree, that of a slave, James calls himself. You know, in the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, the Lord gives us a requirement that we walk humbly with thy God. The quicker we identify what our position is to be while we're here as a slave-like servant, instead of being superior to others, the better off we're going to be. The better off the church is going to be. And speaking of humility in that, look who he is a servant to. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for James to say that he is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is saying that in the same sense that we would. But there's also something a little special about this, and that is he is the Lord's brother, the Lord's half-brother. And he's saying that. We just had a homegoing service celebrating my mother's life, and I had the privilege of preaching my mother's funeral, and my older brother came up and said, "You were a little long." You know, imagine your brother being Jesus, though. And James got it right. It was after the resurrection of Jesus, but he got it right. And he's a servant. A servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at some guests, if you will, in this greeting at the end of verse 1. It says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. These were the Christians of the first church, the church in Jerusalem. And there was a lot of persecution, and they were scattered. They were scattered in every direction. And these Christians, a lot of them became isolated from one another because of the Romans and the Jews and the persecution. These Christians had it very rough. They were likened unto a perverted cult by many of the Jews as they were being persecuted. It was a very, very hard time for them that they were going through. And James knew this. And as the Holy Spirit led James to write to these Christians, as I said, it's very short formalities. And he gets right to the point of what they need in verse 2. And we're going to look at some gladness here in verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Anybody remember the first time they read that? and you're wondering how all of that goes together. Due to the heavy persecution, James is getting right to the point of their problems. How we view things has a great effect on how we respond to things. And I know how we're going to view all of our many various trials in the flesh, but the Lord has some instructions through James for us here so that we can see what our trials are all about and what God is doing with them. So let this be our viewpoint on our trials as we trust the Lord. You know, expect trials, let me say that. Let us expect them because they're coming. If you expect the Christian life to be an easy trail, you know, you're going to be very unpleasantly surprised. That's not what it is many times. God's people were scattered here. They were not sheltered, and they fell into diverse temptations, many different kinds of troubles and tests and problems that they went through in life. We can sometimes be suffocated by the pressure that's all around us. It seems to be a season that we're in. It seems like one test after another sometimes that we go through, and the tragedies we face. We're in a fallen, sinful world, and they're all around us, and it's going to happen in our lives from day to day many times. We're going to come across problems, all right? We're going to come across them. It's going to happen. We're going to experience them. If we have deliberate sin in our life, we're just adding to those problems because, you know, they're already coming and they're already enough on their own. But God wants to do something great in our life through them. We need to trust always that God wants the very best for all of our lives, according to what He knows is best. And so we're to evaluate this in our problems here. We're to consider this through our time of trouble, as James is telling us. We can be filled with gladness in the midst of our trials. There's a result of our trials that will fill us with gladness in our hearts. We see the things we go through as great difficulties, and they are, but God is working. God is always at work through our troubles. Many times people make the mistake of saying, He's forgotten about me, or why are things as they are? Or as David said, how long, O Lord? But let's understand that God is always at work for our good. He's always working for our good in the midst of all of these things. Someone made a statement many years ago on this subject, which we can find this subject throughout the Bible in many places, and the statement just stuck with me, that God is making us worth something by the trials that we go through if we will submit ourselves to God in the midst of these trials. And so let's go from this gladness that we're trying to learn about, this counting it all joy in the middle of all of these temptations. And so let's look at some gain in verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There's something here, not for us just to read about, not for us just to say, well, it's God's word, so I'll believe it, but we can know this, and we can experience what God is saying here. There's two things I want to point out about the things that are going to come about through our trials, and one thing is the proof of our faith. You know, when our faith is tested, our faith is proven. You know, I don't know how many people may have said this not too long after they were saved. I don't know what my faith is like. I know I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know He's saved me, but the Bible says we can grow in faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We can grow. I don't know what my faith is like. We get to learn what our faith is like as we go through trials and we trust in the Lord. And there's a proving of our faith through our trials. Our tests, they work for us. They do not work against us. For those who have true saving faith, they work for us. But not only is there proof, but look what it says here in verse 3. There's patience. I like a certain definition for patience. The ability to endure. Don't we all need that? The ability to endure. We all desire that our problems would not affect us so negatively. We want to be able to stand up, to take a stand and stand firm during our problems. We just are not crazy about the way that we're able to do that. The way that we're able to do that is by patience. And tribulation worketh patience. From the troubles that we go through, we get this very precious, valuable product of heaven from our trials. And that is patience, the ability to endure. There's a testing that proves our faith, and that testing gives us patience. And when we receive patience, we're receiving the ability to deal with our problems. We're receiving the ability to wade through our problems. All this summed up is the idea of you and I growing. As a Christian, we grow as a result of these things that we go through. And we'll take that for our next point in verse 4, and we'll look at the growth. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I like that word, let. You know, we talk about submission to the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit who lives the Christian life through us. We need to submit to Him, no doubt. But, you know, we have something to do here when we find the word let in the Bible and it's written to us. We need to cooperate with the process that God is telling us about concerning the difficulties we go through. It's a whole lot better if we cooperate with God rather than fuss and complain to Him about it. You know, hard clay has to be broken, but soft clay, you know, it can be molded easily. It's an easy process. Not that this whole process is easy, but we sure make it hard on ourselves when we don't submit to God's plan in this. And so He wants to mold us. He wants to build our character. If we go against God throughout our troubles, we will remain immature Christians. If we surrender to God through our difficulties, we're going to come out with maturity as a child of God. An old sermon title was Babies with Whiskers and Old Men in Diapers, speaking of our maturity level that we might grow at as children of God. We'll what does he say here? But let patience have her perfect work. That word perfect doesn't speak of perfection precisely as you would think of that word meaning. It means complete. It means mature. It means God is completing us. We're a work in progress. And He's making us worth something. He's completing us. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The best conditions as we go through trials, giving us the best results, are going to leave us not restless and not full of anxiety, but can I just simply say, calm, cool, and wanting and needing nothing. I didn't know Henry Hilaire's father very well. But any time I spoke to him, 5 or 6 or 7 times throughout the years, he seemed like he was in need of nothing. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the Word of God. He taught the Word of God. Sunday school teacher for years. Ray Henry will give you testimony about how he raised his children, being an example of a wonderful Christian man. And when I talked to him, that's just what seemed to ooze out of his pores. I'm in need of nothing. And very few people seem to get there in life. But our trials will leave us wanting and needing nothing. You might liken our trials to a snowstorm. A snowstorm can be really rough, especially on us folks down here who get it about, what, once every 12 years? We're excited to see it, but if we got in a serious snowstorm, which we haven't, it would be really rough. But what happens after the snowstorm? It melts and it waters the earth and everything is taken care of. And that I liken that to the process of what God is doing in our lives through our trials. In verses 5 through 8, let's continue this thought and the help that we need. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. These difficulties we face that God knows about, let us ask God for the ability we need. There's patience that's being developed, and there's also wisdom that he says that he gives. And maybe you'll get tired of my same definition over and over, but the way it hit me made it clear, and I can't help but think about the times that I said, I know what I should have done, I just didn't do it. Well, wisdom is the ability to do what you know to do from the Word of God. The ability to apply knowledge to life. What good is the knowledge of the Bible, and if I can quote chapter after chapter, if I don't apply it to my life? Wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, if any of you lack the ability to apply what I'm saying to your life, just let him ask. And God gives it liberally. An unending supply of this help, this wisdom. And we don't owe him a thing for it in return. He just wants us to use it. He giveth to all men liberally, and he upbraideth not. God never makes us feel foolish when we go to him. Lord, I need some help. I don't know what to do. He never makes us feel foolish or weak or dumb when we go to him and ask him for what he tells us to ask him for that we're in need of. I came to such confidence as a baby Christian when my first Sunday school teacher said, there are no stupid questions if you're sincerely asking a question about the Bible. Man, that made me ask a whole lot of questions. And I'm glad Big Bob was in line with the Word of God and the way God is about it. You know, if any of you lack wisdom, just ask. And he'll give us all that we need. And there's no burden of the way he'll make us feel about it. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. We do not have to be afraid to ask God for help. As we mature, he will bring us to a place of having no doubt that He is going to help us in our time of need. He wants us to come boldly before His throne. He wants us to know that we have an unlimited line of credit with Him, and we can always go to Him for transactions, for withdrawals from this credit we have in Him. We can go to Him constantly, and we can go to Him confidently. I brought a message like I've never preached before Sunday night on tears and our tears, the tears of Jesus, Jesus knowing our tears, that we might know our Lord and Savior more. I've heard a lot of messages that made me think God's ready to hit me over the head with a big baseball bat. And that'll affect the way I go to Him. And that would be fine if it were true, but it's not true. An unlimited line of credit. Let us know this and claim this and go boldly to God. Let us benefit from Him. The Lord is very approachable. I heard someone say of someone else, go ask them. Well, they're just not very approachable. That's not a compliment. The Lord is so approachable. Let us know His character. Let us know His compassion. Let us always know that He cares for us. Don't have to come to church and have the preacher tell you that God cares about you. Know that He cares for you. Verses 9-11. Let's look at a gathering here. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. I said we're talking about several things, but there's a foundation of what happens when we go through our trials. And so these verses take us to talking about the rich and the poor. The testing that we go through, and then the maturity that happens as a result, it balances all Christians out. You know, people socialize and gather on certain tiers in this world. There are certain suburban areas that the first thing someone will ask you is, what neighborhood do you live in? And if it's not good enough, they go ask someone else what neighborhood they live in to see who they might be able to talk to on a certain level. Your neighborhood's not good enough, as some would say. The testing that we go through, it really balances out Christians. And as I just say that, a casual talk of the neighborhood, it happens throughout the world and in different ways. Somebody thought one time that where the Bible says do not be unequally yoked, somebody thought that was a poor person with a rich person, and I'm not kidding you. Someone actually thought that. Man, you come into different relationships with all kinds of people in the family of God. There's I've never owned a business, and there's business owners that I know as Christians, and man, we have something more important in common that I don't own a business and they do, and that's Jesus Christ. And for a poor boy to go through trials, a rich man's got to go through trials the same way, because money's not going to help us through trials. It's the Lord Jesus. Granddaddy went downtown one time. Somebody wanted him to talk to the CEO of a company about the Lord because of all of his substance, he didn't think he needed a Savior. And there was a homeless man outside at the door, as he told it. And he told him about the Lord. And then he went up to the top floor because they had an appointment arranged, and he told the CEO about the Lord, and he took another Christian with him. And when they left, they said, "You told the homeless man about Jesus the same way that you told the business owner about Jesus." He said, "That's right, because you come to him the same way. Everyone has the same exact need." How about the balancing out we see here in these verses? You know, there were some Christians that were rich and some Christians that were poor in Corinth, and there was a division that was made there. Not only did they have favorite preachers that caused division, but they looked at each other in their material level. The poor man realizes he is filthy rich spiritually in Christ, and the rich man realizes in Christ that in his trials and his testing, he is bankrupt if he doesn't have the Lord's help. He realizes his money will fade away and it doesn't have the ability to help him mentally endure his trials. Material riches do not take us through the testings of life. It's spiritual riches that do. And the wealthy Christian and the poor Christian both have spiritual riches in Christ. And they can quit dividing over differences and trials. We see that balancing out in that way. Look at verse 12 at a gift. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." We started right after the hello, meet and greet, right into count it all joy. He tells these scattered abroad Christians who have been heavily persecuted about joy. Count it all joy. And as we stop in verse 12, we stop with some more joy, because there's a gift of joy that you and I can have as we go through our trials of life and as a result of our trials of life because of what the Lord is going to do in them. He tells us about it. He gives us a plan. He gives us a hope. He gives us an ability to look up, to look ahead, and not so much to look around us at the trial that we're going through, and that patience, the ability to endure, is coming as you face these things that need to be endured. You're getting it from it. There's maturity, the help of God that He gives upon request. All we have to do is ask, and what He gives never runs out. And then an equaling that we have with one another in these things that testing has its part in. Let's not run away. Let's not try to run from trials. Let's not hope and hope that no more come. Don't get me wrong. Like I said, even David said, "How long, O Lord?" And we just wonder how long they're going to last. You know, I know there's a joke people make that the Lord won't put anything more on us than we can handle. Outside His will, it is more than He can handle, by the way. But people say, "Well, I just wish He didn't trust me so much." You know, I don't know. A joke is a joke, and I don't mind making a joke. But when it comes to the view, the process, the pattern that the Lord gives us for trials, you know, without jokes, it's hard enough to keep our focus on it. The trial itself will try to get our focus somewhere else. But the Lord gives us a wonderful hope that no trial can break our joy as He matures us. And we go through them joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He didn't say rejoice in the Lord in between your trials. Always. Count it all joy. Which avenue are we going to take? We're going to run? Or is there going to be endurance of trials in the Lord's strength? As we just look to Him and ask Him and submit to Him, and He grows us. And He gives us everything we need to go through them. And He shows us how mighty He is and how weak our trials are. And they're just doing a little something in our life good that He wants them to do. Spiritually prosperous, blessed, happy is to trust in the good that God's going to produce through all of our undesirable events that pass our way. In line with the Lord's plan, the outcome of our trials is going to be different. And there's going to be a spiritual attitude about trials of victory. Victory and joy in our lives. Let's take the Lord at His word through our time of trial and all He wants to do. Everyone usually stays in here a little bit, but tonight you may stay in the foyer as long as you want. Please meet the Kellers and encourage them in the new season of life that God has for them. We're so glad to have them as our guests tonight. And I'm going to ask Glenn Boone if he will close our Bible study in a word of prayer. God bless you all.